I hope you find the message today to be spiritually uplifting and to fill you throughout the week. May God bless you as you listen to His Word.
Our scripture reading today comes from Matthew 10, 40 through 42. Whoever welcomes you welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. Whoever welcomes a prophet in the name of a prophet will receive a prophet's reward, and whoever welcomes a righteous man in the name of a righteous person will receive the reward of the righteous. And whoever gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones in the name of a disciple, truly I tell you, none of these will lose their reward. The words of God for the people of God, blessed be the word. Amen.
Thank you, Donna. Appreciate that. You know, I had big plans early on when I thought about this sermon. I'm talking about rewards, and I thought, well, I'll have some kind of gift, and I'll throw it out there to everyone. But now, you know, we can't do that because I may be throwing more than just a reward. Could actually have a virus, I guess. But nevertheless, this is an interesting text because I want you to think about it. Most people like rewards, and here's an example of how we know this. You get a credit card, you get rewards if you use it. And the more you use it, the more rewards you get. You can get, I don't know, something like O'Reilly Auto Parts. You get rewards if you use their little cards. Grocery stores, you get rewards if you use their store all the time and present your card. People love rewards, and of course, our businesses know that, so they offer rewards because it brings in more business. But the question is, do you like rewards? Is that something you like? I don't know if you've used any of these other ways of getting rewards, but do you like rewards? Is it good for you if you use, say, your credit card and you get flight miles or you get something else? I mean, there's so many ways to get rewards. But sometimes rewards aren't always that good. Sometimes they don't work out. I know one morning I went to the door to get the newspaper. This is some years back, and when I went to the door, there was this little dog I'd never seen before, and he had my newspaper in his mouth. And I took the newspaper, and I gave him a treat because I figured, well, that was sweet of you. Here's you a treat. Next morning, got up, went to the door, same little puppy, but he had eight papers all around him. I spent the rest of the day taking people's newspapers to them. So sometimes those rewards can backfire on you, but, you know, that's how it works. In some ways, this is like the rewards that Jesus is speaking of in this text. Verse 41 reads, "Whoever welcomes a prophet in the name of a prophet will receive a prophet's reward." Now, do you know what a prophet's reward typically was? Does anybody know? I mean, Old Testament, New Testament, you can find out what a prophet's reward is. Well, according to Matthew, which is pretty consistent with everything else, a reward typically is persecution, rejection, and death. Wow. Can't wait to get in line, right? "And yet those who are persecuted are told, 'Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven.' So do my bidding, could get yourself killed, but when you get to heaven, you'll be glad you did it." Okay, so now let us see the hands of those who look forward to getting a reward as Jesus describes for being a prophet. How many of you want to be a prophet? Wow. So I guess that didn't really entice people to want to be a prophet. Persecution, rejection, death, that pretty much rules me out. But what we do know, and you've heard me say this many times, is being a disciple is not an easy thing. And this just adds to and speaks to the fact that being a disciple is a rough life. Well, then there's always the righteous person. You know, we can be a righteous person, right? Who in the name of a righteous person... Who in the name of a righteous person will receive the reward of the righteous? Well, anybody know what the reward of a righteous person is? You've done your study, you've gone through Scripture, you've seen what happens to righteous people, what their reward is. Matthew 23, "You snakes, you brood of vipers, how can you escape being sentenced to hell? Therefore I send you prophets, sages, and scribes, some of whom you will kill and crucify, and some you will flog in your synagogues and pursue from town to town. So upon you may come all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Barachiah, whom you murdered between the sanctuary and the altar. Truly I tell you, all this will come upon this generation." But once again, we get to the good part. Same scripture. "Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father." Okay, you didn't want to be a prophet. You want to be a righteous person, because you're going to get pursued, you're going to get killed, you're going to get chased, and you're going to get expelled from things. But when you get to heaven, you get a reward. See, here's the thing. So many of us want our reward now. We don't want to wait. And if the reward is you get it in heaven, and let's say you live a long life of being rejected, beaten, chased, stoned, you're going to probably start saying, "God, take me now. Get me there as fast as you can." So far, we're not seeing a lot that would entice us to want the rewards that Jesus is talking about. I don't know about you, but even with verse 13 from Matthew, the outlook for the righteous here on earth isn't looking good. What does righteous mean to you? That's another thing you got to define, righteous. Do you know someone who is righteous? Do you think that you're righteous? What does that look like? What does righteousness look like? Frederick Buechner, a writer who has covered many topics, and he's a recognized theologian, and I remember one semester I had a professor that made sure we read nearly everything Buechner ever wrote. And I have to tell you, he's a great writer, but after about the fifth or sixth book, I was beginning to not like him. But he's very deep, and it's very good stuff. But here's what he says. I want to share this story with you, because he's a really good storyteller. "You haven't got it right," says the exasperated piano teacher. Junior is holding his hands the way he's been told. His fingering is beyond reproach. He has memorized the piece perfectly. He has hit all the proper notes with deadly accuracy. But his heart's not in it. Only his fingers. What he's playing is a sort of music, but nothing that will start voices singing or feet tapping. He has succeeded in boring everyone to death, including himself. Jesus said to his disciples, "Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." The scribes and Pharisees were playing it by the book. They didn't slip up on a single thing. That the Pharisees, this is what it says. So let's go to the Old Testament, which they didn't call the Old Testament back then, since the New Testament hadn't been written. But they said, let's look and see what the book says. And if we do it by the book, we can't be wrong. But do you think, based on what you've read in the Gospels, that the people in Jesus' time were thrilled with the way the Jews, as in the Sanhedrin and the scribes and Pharisees were running it, were tapping their feet and happy? They weren't. Because what these people were doing, the leaders, that wouldn't get foot tapping, wouldn't get your heart going. They come in synagogue and they say, "And the Lord says you need to." And you're like, really? Jesus says, come on, put your heart in it. Listen to what God says to you. Righteousness is getting it all right. If you play it the way it's supposed to be played, there shouldn't be a steel foot in the house. If you do it right, people should be enthusiastic. They should be charged. They should be enjoying what you're presenting. If your heart and mind are attuned to God, not the written word, there should be new insights in your life that stir your soul. That's a fact. If we got up in the pulpit and preachers got up and took the Old Testament or the New Testament and they just read to you, what's inspiring about that? When you come here to worship, are you excited about worshiping? Or are you just coming here going through the motions? That's really what this is all about. This is what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about people who are actually enjoying worshiping their Father in heaven. I also think it is a very important to note that one of the overall themes in this scripture is the theme of hospitality. And we really can't leave that out. Verses 40 and 41 use the word welcome 6 times. Keep in mind, for the ancient Hebrews and the Jews of Jesus' time, hospitality was extremely important. Many scholars believe the reason God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah is because they weren't hospitable. It was so important to treat people, even a stranger, with dignity and respect, that if you didn't, you were looked down on. And what we know from Sodom and Gomorrah, they did not treat people with dignity and respect, especially strangers. There was no hospitality in them. And not being a people of hospitality was a sin to God and still is. We need to be hospitable. And you know how I know that? Because Jesus says it. The question for each and every one of us in today's world, which is so acclimated to being a nuclear family and suspicious of so many, are we a hospitable people? Would or do we invite a stranger into our home to eat or have shelter? Would or do we offer a drink of water to a traveler or a stranger? Listen to these words of Jesus. It ties in beautifully with this scripture. Then the king will say to those at his right hand, "Come, you that are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you took care of me. I was in prison and you visited me." Then the righteous will answer, "Lord, when was it we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it we saw you sick or in prison and visited you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me." There's nothing in there where Jesus specifies what his family members look like, where they come from. He's not discerning at all, because everybody is his family. Jesus not only preached and taught hospitality, he lived it. We see nothing less in our scripture this morning, and yes, he still speaks of the rewards for doing so. But you know what he doesn't tell us? He doesn't tell us that good intentions count. "Well, you know, I have good intentions. I want to help people. I just never take the time to do it. I wanted to give a drink of water to someone who was thirsty, but I was so busy I just didn't get around to it." Good intentions don't get you there. My dad's favorite saying, and I remember it like it was yesterday, good intentions, he said, I don't even know if I can say it out loud, good intentions pave the way to hell. That's what he used to say. He said, don't have just good intentions, do it. Well, Jesus is telling us that we need to get our act together. He's telling us that we need to be hospitable, and notice that he also talks about welcome, welcome, welcome. Welcome all of these. Help all of these. Do for all of these. And then your reward will be great in heaven. He didn't leave anyone out. A woman apologized to her unexpected guest for serving the apple pie without cheese. Now, you're probably not going to believe this, but this is how good intentions can go awry. But she apologized to her guest because she served him some apple pie without cheese. And the little boy in the family slipped quietly away from the table for a moment and returned with a cube of cheese, which he laid on the guest's plate. The visitor smiled in recognition of the boy's thoughtfulness, popped the cheese into his mouth and said, "You must have a sharper eye than your mother, son. Where did you find it?" The boy replied with pride, "In the rat trap." So often we have good intentions when it comes to hospitality, but we don't always meet the standards of hospitality. This is what we learned from Sodom and Gomorrah. This is what we learned during the Jesus' ministry. Good intentions are just that, intentions, not success. To succeed in being hospitable, we must meet God's standards as laid out by Jesus. Then in our last verse, we hear this, "And whoever gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones in the name of a disciple, truly I tell you, none of these will lose their reward." He just keeps pressing that point, doesn't he? That you actually give them the water, not have the intention, but you do it. Now, with all of that said, do you wish to be a prophet or a righteous person? Which one would you like? That's what I thought. Well, honestly, I don't know which one I'd like to be either. Perhaps you would like to be like the doctor who was touring North Wales and stayed 2 days in the home of a Colonel Middleton. While he was there, the gardener found a rabbit in some potato plants and brought it to the colonel, who then engaged in conversation with the doctor. While speaking to the doctor, the order was given to carry the rabbit to the cook. As soon as the doctor heard the order, he begged to have the animal placed in his arms, which was no sooner done. Got the rabbit. Approaching an open window, the doctor restored the rabbit to her liberty, shouting for the rabbit to accelerate her speed. "What have you done, doctor?" cried the colonel. "Why, you have robbed my table of a delicacy and perhaps deprived us of dinner." "So much the better, colonel," replied the humane champion of a condemned rabbit. "For if your table is to be supplied at the expense of the laws of hospitality, I envy not the appetite of him who eats it." This, sir, is not a rabbit taken in war, but one which had voluntarily placed itself under your protection. And savage indeed must be the man who does not make his hearth an asylum for the confiding stranger. How many of you would have eaten the rabbit? Jesus says we are to be hospitable to the stranger, while the prophet and the righteous will receive their rewards. The one who is welcoming, the one who is welcoming will receive a bigger reward. If you're welcoming and hospitable, your reward is assured. And what a reward, whether animal or human, hospitality, kindness, should be shown. It's asked of us. It's taught to us by Jesus Christ. "For whoever gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones will not lose their reward." How hard is that? You know, of all the things that I've said about how difficult it is to be a disciple, one of the easiest things you'll ever do is give a cup of cold water to someone who needs it. That doesn't seem so hard, does it? If you are one who loves rewards, and I pray that you are, in this context, go for the biggest reward of all. Be hospitable. No need to be a prophet or a righteous person, just be kind. And if you can be kind, you can get the reward that a prophet or a righteous person has to go through all the bad things to get to heaven. For us, that reward means that we're doing the work of Jesus Christ. It's like Randy Sams. There are people who would not eat if people like us didn't help and make it possible. That's being hospitable. And we are welcoming them into our family simply by being there for them. So I would ask on this day, as we head into July, and we know that it's going to get even hotter and hotter, as it always does in July and August, if you see someone who's lacking water, hand them a bottle of water. Do something, but help people. Be someone who extends your hospitality to others. Let us pray. Gracious God, as we stand before you, we know that we're not always hospitable. Sometimes we think we're just too busy, or maybe we're even frightened by the person in front of us. But whatever the case, Lord, we want to be stronger spiritually. We want to be able to do the work that your Son has set us to do. And we ask that you send your Spirit into our lives, that we may work for your goodness and to help your children. For we ask this in your Son's holy name. Amen.
We're glad that you joined us today for this special message, and we pray that you will join us again next week as God's Word is brought to you.